Well, good morning once again, and thank you for joining us for worship today as we are in Revelation 2, and we've transitioned from win into victory. And we started Revelation 1 last week, and last week we talked about how the Apostle John, he wrote about this amazing experience that he had. He was introduced to the glorified Jesus. And this Jesus that he was introduced to was, he looked way different than the Jesus that he knew while he walked on earth. But there was something very familiar about him. And when Paul come into the presence of the glorified Jesus and his holiness, what was his initial response? He fell at Jesus' feet as though dead until Jesus done something that he had done many times before. He placed his right hand on his shoulder and he said, "Do not be afraid." And at that moment, he understood who he was standing in front of, who was in his presence. His appearance may have changed, but not his character nor his heart. Jesus' character and heart, they will always be the same. And for that, we should be very thankful. So today we're going to transition into Revelation 2 because I think that it is an important chapter to look at, especially when we're looking at the end times. And when we're talking about the end times, today we're going to be transitioning into what Jesus told John to write to the seven churches. Right now, remember last year, there was a sight that John saw. He saw seven stars in Jesus' right hand, and Jesus was walking among the seven golden lampstands. Remember what those were. The seven stars represented the seven angels that were given to the churches. And the lampstands, they were the churches. And we should be thankful that Jesus walks among his churches because that's so vital for us each and every day. So as we get into the letters to the churches here, I want to make preference that we need to be very, very careful and understand what Jesus is telling not only those specific churches, but what he's teaching us today. Because we need to learn something from these letters to the churches. How do we take and apply the Scripture? Because application of the Scripture is so very important. If we do not take and read this and be able to apply it to our lives, it's just like any other book. But this is not like any other book. This book is living and active. And this is what transforms us. So Jesus is telling us here today, hey, pay attention to what I'm writing here because this is going to help you prepare for what is ahead, the second coming of Christ. So if we allow Jesus to begin to transform us through the Scripture and how we apply it to our lives, then we're going to be ready. So let's go ahead and we're going to get started because there are four churches we're going to look at today. And to be honest with you, this is probably one of the longest sermons that I have on paper, but I'll try not to make it that long. So we'll stay with me here for a little while. The first church, the church at Ephesus. Now, if we look at this church and we read about this church is one that is a church that is misguided. The misguided church. And we're going to start in Revelation 2, verses 1 to 3. "To the angel of the church in Ephesus write, these are the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand and who walks among the seven golden lampstands. I know your deeds, your hard work, and your perseverance. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked men, that you have tested those who claim to be apostles but are not, and have found them false. You have persevered and have endured hardship for my name and have not grown weary." Man, that sounds like a church I want to be a part of. That sounds like a church that knows what's going on and what they're doing. Their hard work, their perseverance was well known throughout the area. This is a church that had a reputation of doing what was right. And they had an appearance of love for Jesus. Sounds like a church you'd want to be a part of too, doesn't it? But let's keep going here in verses 4 and 5. Yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken your first love. Remember the heights from which you have fallen. Repent and do the things that you did at first. If you do not repent, I will come and remove your lampstand from your place. Amen. Okay, so we've went from, this is a church that I want to be a part of, to, oh man, they've got some issues, right? And it happened real quick. It happened real quick. These are tough words to hear. They're not words that we really want to hear Jesus tell us. You know, I'm holding this against you. You have forsaken your first love. How many times have we lost sight of our first love? And when I say lost sight of our first love, I'm not talking about my relationship with Lori. Jesus is not talking to the church about you've lost sight of your first love. He's talking about the love that He has for us and that we have for Him. You have lost that. You have lost it. And if we have lost it, why? Why have we lost it? Well, in this world today, if you haven't noticed, there are so many easily distracting moments in life. There are distractions about all the time. There are obligations that we have. There's business that has to be done. You know, there are things that we worry about. And this is just in ministry. This isn't in our personal lives. This is just in the church. All of these things happen and we can lose sight of our first love. And Jesus says, you've got to come back to me. You have to return to your first love. Don't forget who Jesus is and what He has done for us and what our mission is. If we forget those things, we're in trouble. So how do we recognize that we're starting to slip into those ways and correct it? Man, that's a great question, isn't it? How do I correct that? I wish I had the perfect answer for you, and maybe I do have the perfect answer for you, because there's only one. I mean, there's no self-help book that's going to help us get back on track with our relationship with Christ. Well, maybe there is a self-help book that can help us get back into our relationship with Christ. We have to keep Him at the center and focused. If we don't keep Him in the center and focused of everything that we say, everything that we plan, everything that we do, we're not doing it right. He has to be the reason why we do everything and remember why we got into ministry in the first place, why we chose to love Him, because He first loved us. We have to keep Him as our first love and nothing else. We've got to get rid of it all. You know, the second church that we're going to look at is the church at Smyrna. And the church at Smyrna is the persecuted church. This is a persecuted church. So let's go ahead and we're going to go down to verse 8 and we're going to read verses 8 through 10. To the angel of the church in Smyrna, write, these are the words of Him who is the first and the last, who died and come to life again. I know your affliction and your poverty, yet you are rich. I know the slander of those who say that they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. Do not be afraid of what you are about to suffer. I tell you that the devil will put some of you in prison and test you, and you will suffer persecution for 10 days. Be faithful, even to the point of death, and I will give you the crown of life. You know, when I read these words and I think about the persecuted church, not only this one in Smyrna, but many that have followed down throughout the ages, I wonder if we here in America really understand what type of love this is. This church is so different from what we have here today, isn't it? It's different than what we even have here in this local body. I mean, Jesus points out obvious things right from the get-go. And I love that about Jesus. He doesn't pull any punches. You know, I thought about this as I was setting up here. Jesus writes letters to seven different churches. They're found in Revelations 2 and 3. How many pages would I write for the first church? But yet Jesus keeps his words very short and simple and to the point. And going back to this church here in Smyrna, they don't have much, do they? Jesus says, you don't have much, but that's okay. I'm going to use you in a mighty way. He says, I know your afflictions and your poverty, yet you are rich. They didn't have a large bank account with state-of-the-art complexes to push their message all over the world. They don't do outreach events in the name of the gospel to draw outsiders into the church to begin a relationship with Jesus. They don't offer programming for all spans of life and all age groups from birth until senior adult. They don't have anything like that mindset. Their children's programming, it doesn't have all the bells and the whistles with interactive programming for kids to be interested in the church, let alone youth group, young adult, middle-aged adult, senior adult. They don't have any of those types of programs. Don't think about those things. I think there's a picture up here of a church. Their church doesn't look like that. I can look at that and go, man, that would be awesome to have that many people there to listen to God's word. But what happens in churches like this? They lose sight of their first love and it becomes something completely and totally different. It becomes about the program and not about the one who they're supposed to be serving. And it should break our heart. This church in Smyrna had none of that. Yet what did Jesus say? You are rich. You are rich because you have not forsaken your first love. You have kept me at the center. You have loved people like I love them. Go and do that. Keep doing that. And it's going to get hard. It's going to get hard for you. We have no experience with this kind of suffering that they went through. But man, they were faithful, weren't they? Even to the point of death. Jesus says, you keep doing it, even to the point of death. Because if it comes knocking your way, it's okay, because I've got you in my right hand. And why would they do it? Why would they do things like that? Because Jesus is worth it. He's worth it. That's the reason why we've got to be ready for whatever comes, because He's worth it. He's worth it for us. Jesus says, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes shall not be hurt by the second death. Revelation 2:11. So moving on to the church at Pergamum. The church at Pergamum is the unrepentant church. The unrepentant church. Have you noticed how many times Jesus has said repent so far? He said it quite often. So there's probably an issue why he's telling the churches to repent. Repentance is not a one-time thing. It's not like I become a follower of Jesus Christ, I repent of my sin, and I'm done with repentance. Oh no, this is a lifelong journey. This is an everyday journey. Sometimes this is an every-minute journey for some of us, that we have to repent and we have to keep that in mind. These are short letters to the churches, and today, are we willing to open our hearts and be honest with ourselves and examine our own conduct and beliefs that we hold to and see if we need to repent? You know, in here in Revelation 2, 12 through 13 is where we're going to start. To the angel of the church of Pergamum write, "These are the words of him who has a sharp double-edged sword. I know where you live, where Satan has his throne, yet you remain true to my name. You did not renounce your faith in me, even in the days of Antipas, my faithful witness, who was put to death in your city where Satan lives." You know, Jesus is saying here, you know, he's calling it like he sees it. He reminds us that he loves us even if we are in error. He's saying, "I love you, church. I love you. But pay attention to what I'm telling you." You know, so many times we can go through this life and we can see that we may be doing something well. But notice that what Jesus says here to this church. He said, "These are the words of him who holds the sharp, double-edged sword." That does not sound real friendly, does it? Jesus is talking to the church. Beware, I'm the one that holds the sharp, double-edged sword. Well, what does he mean by that? What does he mean by that? He loves us enough to come and correct our error. He loves us enough to get us back on track when we start to wander off. He's the one that the sharp double-edged sword, what is that? That is the truth. I will bring the truth to you. And if you repent, we're going to be good. If you don't repent, I am setting up against you. Man, that is a place that I really wouldn't want to be. When we use the Bible as a mirror and we look at it, what do we see? When you get up in the morning and you go to the bathroom and you look at the mirror, what do you see besides, "Oh, geez, I got to do something about that"? You see your reflection, right? You see your reflection. When I look at the mirror of Scripture, what should I see? Should I see my own reflection? If I do, I'm in trouble. When I look in the mirror of Scripture, I better see Jesus' face. I better see His image. That's what He's transforming me into. And if I see more of myself than I see of Him, then I need to do some soul searching and some repenting. Man, if I don't, that's going to be trouble. Verse 14 to 17, "Nevertheless, I have a few things against you. You have people there who hold to the teachings of Balaam, who taught Balak to entice the Israelites to sin, to eat food, sacrifice to idols, and by committing sexual immorality. Likewise, you also have those who hold to the teachings of the Nicolaitans. Repent, therefore, otherwise I will soon come to you, and I will fight against you with the sword of my mouth. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give some of the hidden manna. I will also give him a white stone with a new name written on it, known only to him who receives it." So what's Jesus teaching us from these verses today? You know, there are some in the church who have an agenda that is contrary to God. So how do we recognize these false agendas? How do we recognize these false agendas? By golly, we have got to be biblically literate. We have to know. We have to know what this says and be able to point out error and call it like Jesus calls it. He calls it like he sees it. Wrong is wrong. Right is right. And we cannot confuse the two. But there are some that have an agenda. And they will try to twist the Word of God into something that it's not. And if we're not biblically literate and know what God requires, what God's Word says is true, then we better be very afraid, because Jesus is coming with the truth and it's not going to change. His truth will never change. And we must be ready to repent when we're wrong and walk closer to Jesus. Just a closer walk with Thee, right? We have to be ready to walk closer to Him. And if repentance is something that we refuse to acknowledge, then Jesus said that He is going to fight against us. And let me tell you, that's a fight you will not win. No one wins that fight against Christ. He's always the one who stands victorious. And He's the one that we can be trusted, who can be trusted. And He's the one that will give us a new name that's written on a white stone. Isn't that cool? This is how bad we are. I don't want to use the word dumb, but I'm going to use the word. This is how dumb we are. We don't even know our names yet. We don't even know our names yet. That's how intelligent we are, right? He's going to give us a new name, and that's going to be awesome. All right, as we begin to finish up here this morning, let's talk about this last church as we look at the church at Thyatira. Now, this church is the corrupt church. That does not sound very good, does it? A corrupt church. This is the fourth church that we're looking at here, and out of the three that we've already looked at. And there are some good things about this church, and then there are some not